Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Child care is available at the 11 a.m. worship. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Hear God's word. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Thus far, once again, God's word, may he bless it to our hearts and build us up in the most holy faith in the name of our Savior. And now shall we pray. Lord, teach us again now that we realize that we come far too huddling into your presence, to come humbly, but still to come, and to come zealously and repeatedly and persistently and without giving up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why bother to pray? The word bother is in our text because the judge was tired of this woman coming to him and bothering him. But the whole point seems to be that it is so easy for us, when something does not happen right away, to give up. It makes it difficult. It is hard to wait for things. For children, you probably know that Christmas is around the corner. I don't like the Christmas stuff in the stores already. This is ridiculous. They're trying to hurry us along, you know. But we have a natural impatience. We want the next big thing to come. Perhaps you are waiting soon to retire, and maybe perhaps you have. But before that, perhaps it's been a long road. But of course, the main point seems to be that maybe you are not seeing answers to prayer. And of course, we all long for those big answers to prayer until we see the wicked judged and God's people vindicated, which seems to be the overall answer to all of our prayers, even in this passage. But meanwhile, we are to pray for various things, and we should not give up because God will answer our prayers and even all of our questions as to why it had to be in that timing, in due time, as he will, but he will indeed do so. We find in the scripture that men often will forget God. Chapter 17 of Luke has many people forgetting God, and then he reminds them of the coming of the kingdom, and that the kingdom shall surely come. And we should not be dissuaded by false messiahs, but wait for when the Son of Man comes, the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus himself had to wait to be glorified. He had to be patient until he should suffer all that needed to be experienced by him for our sakes. So we too must be patient until the time of God's answer to prayer. We must not give up. Now this parable is only found in Luke, and Jesus is still addressing his disciples. It is going to be difficult until the time the Son of Man comes, but we should still persevere in prayer. It was perhaps even thought in the time of the disciples that Christ would come back in their own lifetimes. That's why it was very puzzling for them in 1 Corinthians to see people actually dying. How can people die before Christ returns? What will happen to them and to their bodies? So it was puzzling. And it is puzzling to us that God has taken these thousands of years to wait until he returns. So waiting is very difficult, but we are told here not to give up. We might ask the question, why bother? Why bother to pray? Why should we bother? Now, the outline is not published in your bulletin, so let me give it to you ahead of time. The judge is bothered by the woman who comes repeatedly. The woman keeps on bothering the judge. And then we ask the question, does God bother to answer our prayers? And then, therefore, should we bother to pray? So that's our outline for tonight. And then, first of all, the judge. Bothered by the woman, verses 1, 2, 3. In a certain place, city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now, as we saw this morning, in the great contrast that Jesus sets up in this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, he sets this parable up in a similar way, with contrasts and similarities. Here is, for example, a judge, but he is an unjust judge. This is what's so important about this parable. The judge had no reverence for the commands of God, pays no heed to the opinions and interests of those that are depending upon him to give them justice. Give me a decision this widow wants to have. So this judge is not like God, but he's going to make an argument in just a minute of how much more will God hear us. If the judge is this bad, but he eventually hears a persistent woman, don't you think God all the more will hear us if we come to him persistently? Now, a judge is supposed to do what is right. He's supposed to fear God. Jehoshaphat, whose very name means the Lord is judge, had to ordain judges and commission them. And he said in 2 Chronicles 19, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Remember, this judge didn't fear God. But he was supposed to. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord, our God, there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. This was one lazy guy. He didn't want to hear anybody. Go away. Stop bothering me. Now, we saw also in Isaiah chapter 1 that this shoot from the stump of Jesse would judge righteously. We know that's Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate just judge. He will even judge all the nations. So this judge was unloving, evil, ungracious, merciless, and just plain old mean. He had no tender feelings at all. How does that compare to God? That is the opposite. But this is good because in one way, we recognize how great God is in contrast with an unjust judge. God is loving, good, perfectly holy, perfectly gracious. I mean, perfectly gracious, merciful, and perfectly just. And whatever he does so infinitely. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice. So put that word in there. How God is so perfect in his justice for us. Your heavenly Father loves you. Your judge is the Father. The judge is also the Son. And the Father, through the Son, has made us holy before his sight in justification. Now, everything that he does out of love for his people and those who call upon him in prayer and in sincerity. So Jesus is saying that argument from the lesser to the greater, or from the nothing to the everything. If this rascal might eventually listen to this widow, how much more will God hear your prayers? And this, of course, is the point of the parable. Now, let's look at the woman for a minute. We've seen the judge. He is indifferent to justice. Here's a woman, and she is bothering the judge. And it says she was a widow. Now, we know in the scripture that God particularly defends the orphan and the widow. Why? Because they have no help but God. And that was often very true. A widow had no husband, and if a widow, for example, in Nain, lost her son, her only son, then she had absolutely no defense. And it was amazing, therefore, that Jesus raised her son from the dead in comfort to that widow. Here is a widow who keeps coming, and somebody is her enemy. It doesn't say who, an adversary. Somebody's bothering her. Maybe it was a tax collector trying to get a bunch of money from her. Maybe it was somebody who was trying to take advantage of her in some other way. And she kept bothering this judge. This woman was an insignificant, troublesome nobody. She was a gadfly. Do you ever have a fly buzzing around your head? Drives you crazy. Get out of here. Get. And you can't get rid of them. Well, eventually you're going to have to get rid of them. But how do you get rid of this woman? You listen to what she is saying. Now listen to this. We as Christians are God's elect. This is what this passage reminds us. God will give justice to his elect who cry to him, but they do cry to him day and night. Let me start with that. Do you cry to God day and night? Maybe once in a while, a couple of minutes. But should not our posture be, by praying without ceasing, a continual dependence upon God and crying out to him for needs for yourself and others and for the world? We are not insignificant nobodies in Christ. He listens to us because of his Son. We are his chosen ones, dearly beloved, created in his image and then redeemed by his own Son. If that's true, how much more, as the contrast goes, will God hear us? He will hear us. Now, what about us compared to the widow? She is also like us in many ways, and we are like her. She has an adversary. We have many enemies, many needs. We have the world all around us seeking to press us into its mold. We have the flesh eating away at us, our sinful desires, prompted by the evil one, the devil himself. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are all our enemies, and they don't give up. Have you noticed? This is a strikingly beautiful picture of this woman whom God would protect and tell others to show kindness to them, blessing those who help them, punishing those who hurt them. In the Psalms, many times, talking about defending the widow and the orphan, Jesus is pictured in Luke as being the one who is filled with love for the widow, for the underprivileged, for those in need. In the Old Testament, Naomi was in great bitterness. Call me Mara. I have lost virtually my entire family. In Jesus' days, believe it or not, the Pharisees themselves took advantage of the widows. I mean, can you believe this? Not only are they proud, but they're selfish. Jesus says they devour widows' houses. Unbelievable. They go out there and just grab people. Hey, we need some stuff for our very important work. We got to make these phylacteries broad. Remember, our fringe is long. We got things to do. And you need to submit to us. Jesus comes as the Jubilee man in Luke chapter 4, early on in this book. He is a Jubilee man because he tells us that he has come to bring good news to the poor. He is born in poverty himself. He reaches down to the handicapped, to the sick, to the lepers, the untouchables, the widows, those who are easily prey, to sinful women and other women, Mary, Anna, crippled women healed in the Sabbath, touching his garment. And then, of course, others as well, not necessarily just women, but the prodigal son. And how about that tax collector from this morning? No wonder many people who were touched by his kindness mourned him. And notice it was particularly many women who mourned Jesus. Now, are we like her or not so much like her? It says that this woman wore him out. Once again, interesting words. Here it says, this widow keeps bothering me. But I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, it's likely that as a judge, he would be sitting in the gate of the city. It was a city. They would sit in the gates and they would hear people's cases. So you can imagine, every day, this woman comes trudging up to the gate. And he sees her coming. And he says, oh, no, not again. Every day, I have to deal with this pest. Her continual coming, and she beats me down. And Paul uses the term to mean like as if he were to beat his own body to make him submissive to the word of God. But in this case, it actually literally means to give yourself a black eye. In other words, this woman, this pest, is punching me out. Every day I get a black eye from this woman. It's embarrassing. And everybody is watching how she comes day after day. And evidently, they're going, how come she keeps coming? Maybe they recognize this judge is not doing his job. He's going to be in trouble. Well, maybe he's already in trouble. He has a bad reputation. He doesn't care. But he is just doing a terrible job, and he doesn't want to change. But eventually he goes, I give up. Now, this is not like us. We should not frantically bother God or be pests. The pests are people like the prophets of Baal, who are incessant in their prayers all day, oh, Baal, hear us. Now, it was rather inconvenient that Baal wasn't actually there, but they kept going as if he were and as if they needed to shed their own blood so that they could get his attention. And, of course, you remember the mockery of Elijah. Maybe your God is asleep in the back room. Maybe he's on a trip. And I'm going to be a little more clear than some people actually are about meaning this. Maybe he's busy. That means maybe he was on the pot. Now, this is crazy. Here's a God who can be busy in the bathroom, but is not able to come and listen to your prayers. He has other things to attend to. So we don't need to be like the prophets of Baal because God is there. He is always open, and his ears are open to our cries. He did always hear us because he is the God who is and who strikes with lightning from heaven if he wants to. Therefore, we are not to trust in the quantity of our words. You will notice that the tax collector said very few words, maybe more than once, but they were simple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it isn't as though we have to tell God something he doesn't know. Haven't you noticed, God? Weren't you paying attention? Maybe as a kid, you always wondered, how can God hear all the prayers of all God's people? How many millions, billions, who knows how many people all over the world, through all these countries, different languages, and he can hear every single one of them and answers them and knows exactly what our needs are. We have an incredible God. He is the God of the whole world, the entire nations of the earth. So God is not ignorant, and he's infinite in his understanding. And he's also kind and willing to answer us. We don't have to cut ourselves to prove that we are truly sincere. This is a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And yet, we are told that we are to continue in our prayers, even when there seems at first to be no answer. Life is not over yet. And I think it is placed very distinctively in chapter 17 in this own context in the light of how people will say, where is the promise of his coming? He is slow regarding his promises. And then we're reminded with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. God will bring justice when he wants, and life is not over yet. But the woman does represent the people of God in dire distress. Do you pray earnestly, truly earnestly, or just say, God help me, amen? Henry Crabbendam used to say it this way. It's one thing to pray for the life of somebody else's child if they're close to death. But how would you pray if your own child's life was at stake? Maybe you've had to pray that way. Would you go, oh yeah, I guess I better get around to this eventually. Oh, please bless Johnny, help him. Thank you. Amen. Wouldn't you seek God's face day and night? Lord, we know you have good reasons for this, but this is hard for me. And it's hard for him. And how can he bear it? And it's really difficult to imagine how we might even lose our child. And so you would pray earnestly, as well as repeatedly. I remember seeing a video one time shown by one of our missionaries about Christians in Pakistan and how they were under severe persecution and terrible treatment. And the poignant picture shown by our missionary was of a Pakistani Christian woman, can you imagine, in that heavily Muslim country, praying silently with her lips moving, pleading with God to spare her life and that of her family. She did not give up. That same missionary said, in presentation of the needs of those in that country, far away on the other side of the earth, the biggest country in the world as far as population is concerned, the Christians in that country are putting up with a lot. And they pray that God would give American Christians the blessed experience, get this, of enduring under persecution. Can you believe that? We don't want that, do we? Please, Lord, spare us. We pray, and I think we can pray that. But what if there were to be persecution? Should we give up then? Jesus, the great judge, has promised mercy and endurance for all of us at all times. And he proved that at the cross. Above all, talk about being beaten up and bruised. More than a black eye. Beaten up and bruised for us. Stripes by which we are healed. And then we worry, does God care? Does God care? He gave his well-beloved and only son for you in love. He laid down his life for you, and he's praying for us even now. He moves heaven and earth to bring about his kingdom. Give up? It shouldn't be in our vocabulary. So we should bother to pray, as it were, and we should know that God cares. God does bother, so to speak, to answer our prayers. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? So I tell you, he will give justice to them, and that speedily. Now, this is a little confusing, because if God answers prayers speedily, why do we have to keep praying? Doesn't seem to make sense, right? He should answer us the first time, you would think. God does always answer certain prayers if we pray for his Holy Spirit. This to me has always been a profound reality. Give me insight into your word. Give me patience and perseverance. He always answers prayers that are essentially prayers for the Holy Spirit. So praying for our spiritual needs, we never hesitate, and God never hesitates. He gives us what we need: assurance, calmness, peace, hope, faith, love. God has not forgotten us. Now, but it does say speedy. It does say speedy in a couple different ways. Will he give justice to them speedily? Will he delay long over them? Now, this is interesting. Again, I must refer to the Greek, which says a word that does not mean immediately. In the Gospel of Mark, for example, the Bible talks about how Jesus immediately went over into Galilee, and that's right then. That's what he did, right then. But the idea does not mean immediately here. Quickly does not mean that. It means swiftly when it comes. Now, you might think I'm prevaricating a bit here or kind of waffling about it, but that seems to be the whole point about the second coming, which is the great answer to prayer of all God's people of all the ages. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray, right? So, how long has it been? He will come quickly when he comes. When that man of sin comes, mysterious figure given in the books, the Apostle Paul, when there is that great persecution, whatever it will be like, he won't let it go too long. He will come, and with the breath of his mouth and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet sound, he will return, and the sky will open, and people will wonder what just happened, and the Christians will know. Are you ready for that day? What a day that's going to be. He will come swiftly when he comes. Now, lest you think I'm making it up, I found a great parallel in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 and following. You have need of endurance, which of course the Hebrews were experiencing persecution, mostly the loss of property. That's persecution, not yet the loss of their lives, Paul says. Well, it's whoever the writer was, the Hebrew writer of the Hebrews says. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now listen to this one, this is great. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. A little while. But my righteous one, this is famous verse, will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now here's the punchline. Persevere until the coming of the Lord. It will be swift when it comes. Bang! Perfect. Swift when it comes. Haven't you had that experience? You pray for something for a long time, And suddenly, out of the clear blue sky, as it were, God answers, and he answers swiftly. James says in a similar vein, be patient until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, receiving the early and late rains. You should be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Not immediately. Many answers to prayer seem to take a long time. Now, let me just give you a couple of examples. Santa Monica, not the city in California, but Augustine's mother, after whom the city was named, prayed 17 years for her rascal, rebellious, reprobate, far as she knew, son, Augustine, who for many years wandered away from the Lord and dabbled in many kinds of immorality of all sorts. Praying for 17 years. Okay, if you start praying now, that's 2037, right? Is my math right? 2037, he's still going to be alive then? Well, this woman prayed for these 17 years. Perhaps you have to pray for your family and friends. All right, just yesterday, I have to tell this one. There's a couple in different church, different situation, who were struggling for 15 years in their marriage. For the last 4 or 5 years, I counseled with them and many others did. And it was a horrible situation in which there was, I think, a legitimate separation more than once. We prayed for this husband for years, worked with him for years. He was a rascal too. And he heard someone say to him, you better realize that if there's no love in this marriage, it's your fault. And God somehow convicted this man. It took a little while, but when it came, God answered swiftly. And this woman wrote, my husband and I are back together. We need to find a church for our new family. 3 children, 15, 13, and 9, or 10, something like that. I can't get their faces out of my mind because they were so often troubled faces, facing an anguish, fear, disappointment. If God answered that prayer, and we know he did, if this is true, he did so all of a sudden. I have to admit, in those times of prayer, I sometimes wondered, is it ever going to happen? I don't think I completely gave up, but I was tempted. Haven't you been tempted that way? Maybe you have an unsaved relative of some sort, a son or a daughter. Jack Miller wrote a book, Come Back, Barbara. Some of you know about it. About a wandering daughter who wandered far away from the faith, and he agonized, and Jack Miller, very godly man and a man of prayer, kept praying for her, and God brought her back eventually. For problems in your own life, or problems in the church, you must always pray, Jesus is saying to us, and not give up. An unbelieving member or family member or friend, a wayward son or daughter, suddenly the Lord may answer, and he can do so. So don't give up. There is a reason for his delay, apparent delay. It's not a delay in his own plan. But we are so impatient. Jesus is teaching us the need for persistency in prayer. The question might become, why do we need to persist at all? In other words, why couldn't he answer right away? And of course he could. Why delay at all? Famous prayer, give me patience and give it to me now. Well, there's some sense in which that's true, but we have to be humble before the Lord before we ask that prayer. Lord, I don't have any patience at all, you see? But you can give it to me, enabling you to wait. We insist on praying, and he insists on us praying continuously, and he does so for good reasons. The first reason is he doesn't want us to have a genie view of God. Now, by genie, I mean the genie in the bottle. Now, there was an old TV show, I Dream of Genie. Maybe you've seen it in reruns or on Netflix or something or other. It's kind of silly. It's very silly, actually. There's a girl, Jeannie, and she's inside this bottle. After many years, somebody finds the bottle on the beach and rubs the bottle, and out pops the genie. And as the story goes, your wish is my command. Do whatever you want, and I will do it like that. Is God a genie? Of course not. Is he a cosmic bellboy? Where is that bellboy? Ding, 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 ding. Why isn't God hopping to it? Well, it isn't as though God is just going, when I'm good and ready. No, no. He's a loving God. If you ask him for a stone, will he give you a stone? Famous parable is, if we ask him for a fish, will he give us a stone? Or something like that, you see. If we ask for something good, he's not going to give us something bad. If we ask for something that's not good for us, will he give it to us anyway? I've had people say that to me. I must have prayed for something that was wrong, and he decided to show me and give it to me anyway. No! He doesn't give us stones. He gives us bread. And so if you ask him for a stone, he's going to have to say lovingly, no. And sometimes he will give that loving weight. You do have more to learn. More to learn. Why did it take so long for this husband and wife to get back together again? I am convinced that they, particularly the husband, I think, had to hit rock bottom. Just like being knocked off the horse this morning. Sometimes you have to fall all the way down to rock bottom. You have more to learn. A loving wait. How long did Monica wait? 17 years. How long did this other woman wait? A number of years. You have more to learn, but when God answers, you know the wait was worth it. And of course, there's also that loving preparation. There is a bigger and better answer in the future. Some things will not be resolved until the second coming. We've got to figure that one out. We all die unless God comes back pretty quickly in the form of the second coming. Meanwhile, does God answer our prayers? When we say, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit, as Jesus said and Stephen said after him, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Does he hear those prayers? He will receive us into his presence immediately. That's the biggest answer. That's the one we're waiting for. And it will come. And the rest of your life, every moment, you're going to have to learn to wait upon the Lord, as we say. Sometimes there's a loving call to faith, helping us to come to greater dependence upon him. A call to faith and prayer and a building of faith until he returns. I have to admit, when I heard that news about that couple just yesterday, I said, I have been close to giving up and I shouldn't give up. Because if God can do this, he can do that. The longer we live, the more opportunities we have to see this principle of the efficacy of persistent prayer at work. The prayer is heard, but I also have to remember, God is withholding his justice and judgment from the nations in his mercy and forbearance. He has had patience and continues to have patience even with our oppressors, believe it or not. He converted the Apostle Paul. The church had to wait until he did so. And then what happened? Incredible blessings by the chief of sinners from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached to the end of the earth and to the nations. God does not punish all evil right away. His judgments are swift and terrible when they come, always. In Egypt, the people cried out to God because of their taskmasters. Remember that? God could have killed Pharaoh right away. One big plague would have done it, right? How many plagues? Children, how many plagues? 10? It's great because it's 2 handfuls. 10 plagues. Practice saying them all at home sometime or other. But you know, the great thing about those plagues, if you want to call it great, great and terrible, is they were all judgments against the gods of Egypt. One of the great gods of Egypt was the Nile because it was the source of life. The fish lived there. If you look at a relief map or a map of greenery from a satellite, you will see the rest of Egypt is a dry, parched desert. But around the delta and all the way up to the upper Nile, which is south, there is this really thin strip of green. Still that way today. Everything's along the Nile. The Nile is everything. And they worship the Nile. And what did God do? Turn it into blood. What happened to all the fish? They all died. Life became death for them. Oh, it went on and on and on. All the different gods of Egypt, the god of harvest and so forth, the sun. It went on and on. Finally, what's the big god of Egypt? The big god of Egypt is Pharaoh and his junior god, his son. Passing on. this deity from generation to generation. What idolatry, what foolishness. How angry that made God, and how foolish Pharaoh was to not let the people go and worship the true God. And of course, he kept saying, okay, go, but don't go with your flocks and herds. Okay, go, but don't take your children. Pharaoh says, we're going, we're worshiping God with our flocks and our herds and our children, and that's it. Pharaoh wouldn't do it again and again. Now, God has something to do with that. He actually hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was already evil and hard, but he hardened him again and again so that God would finally have to bring the coup de grace and say, all right, Pharaoh, you think you're God? We'll see who's God. I'm going to kill the firstborn of Egypt, including in the Pharaoh's house. Your God just died over and over and over again through those plagues. And the living God lives. And he brought his people out of Egypt, and the people must have wondered, 400 years, this is a long time. How long do you have to live until God finally answers your prayer? He answered it after 400 years of captivity, and then when he answered it, boom, Egyptians out in the desert, Red Sea, right, wiped them all out. The horse and rider perished in the flood. Does God judge? Yes. And when he judges, is it quickly? Absolutely. God bothers. He doesn't just bother, he cares. Should we therefore bother to pray? I tell you, he will give justice to them swiftly or speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The question is not, once again, this has to do with articles and so forth in the Greek, but I don't think he means to say any faith at all. I think, it says the faith. Will he find the faith on the earth? That is this kind of faith that you need to have, a persevering faith, not to give up praying. When Jesus comes, we should be praying. Will he find that kind of faith, even at the peak of persecution? Or will you have given up by that time? Who endures to the end by the grace of God will be saved. Will you have that kind of faith at the end? Maybe you've lost loved ones. Maybe you are in a church in Charlotte area, North Carolina, and your little boy of 4 years old is playing out in the street, and he's hit by a car, dies. How can you endure that? How can you endure that kind of suffering unless you persevere in faith and in prayer, which that couple did in agony and pain, still missing their son to this day, but looking forward to seeing him in heaven? Have others of you lost loved ones? Running to catch a plane, crashing, burning. Others lost to cancer, some other kind of accident. Will you give up against God and say, ah, that's it, I don't trust you anymore? When the Son of Man comes, will he find that kind of faith in you and on the earth? Jesus, in a way, has already answered our prayers. The kingdom of God has come. He told his disciples, it's already among you. It's already right here. Because I'm here and the Holy Spirit is working. That's what matters. The kingdom of God is among you because the King is here. And he answers prayers and he presents prayers to the Father. And he's our yea and amen. He's already blessed us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You will long to see the coming of the Son of Man, but we haven't seen it yet. We plead, will there ever be justice on the earth? The souls under the throne in the book of Revelation are crying out in prayer, how long is it going to be? But the shoot from the stump of Jesse will judge. He will judge the poor with righteousness and the world in equity and judge the wicked in justice. Wow, what a sight that will be. Is it worth waiting for? It isn't here yet, we know that. But soon, in human time, soon in cosmic terms, it's not going to be forever. There will be a time, that moment, when as the clock ticks, finally the alarm goes off. Suddenly and surely, at the crisis of the action of divine providence, at that moment, he will come unexpectedly as a thief in the night, and we should always, therefore, be expecting him to come. The Lord is not slow, keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. His coming will come quickly, but not yet. What about your faith on the earth while you wait for his eventual sudden answer to all things? You may see things coming. Monica saw the conversion of her son, but she might not have. How common is that faithful, persistent faith in your life, the faith that should be in your heart when upon the earth the heavens open? Continue to pray for small things. Never think that God doesn't care about the smallest thing about your life. Children, pray about small things. If you can't sleep, pray upon your bed. If you are hungry, ask God to give you food. This is how it works. If you have little, seemingly little problems, maybe a bigger problem, maybe a test coming up, maybe some surgery upon some problem in your life and your body. But also pray for the big things, because not God is never our small God. He is so close to us, he will hear our little prayers, so to speak. But he is so great and so marvelous and so mighty that he can do anything. Therefore, pray without ceasing. Therefore, it says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Hear by not losing heart. Does your heart know the Savior enough to pray and wait in that confidence? We do say, even so come, Lord Jesus.